You may be seated. My name is Pastor Phil Threlkill. On behalf of the members and church council of Main Street United Methodist Church, I welcome you to this memorial service of death and resurrection, which has been occasioned by the death of our sister in Christ, Beth Gray. Today is a worship service with the same order of worship that we use on Sunday mornings. And you are all to participate, to stand and to sing and to pray and to listen. So I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to page 870, where our service begins. You'll be aided by the worship folder. And after a moment of silence, you'll stand and join me at the word of grace and greeting, the top of page 871. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Because I live, said Jesus, you shall live also. Friends, we have gathered here at Main Street Church to praise God and to witness to our faith as we celebrate the life of our sister, Beth Gray. We come together in grief, acknowledging our human loss. May God grant us grace that in pain we may find comfort, in sorrow hope, and in death resurrection. The first hymn that Bill has chosen is number 145, a hymn that Bill reminded me was made famous again in the 1970s by Cat Stevens, number 145, Morning Has Broken. Prayers found at the top of page 872. It begins with the words, Eternal God. And when it comes time to call the name, speak out the name Beth Gray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. Especially we praise you for Beth Gray, whom you have graciously received into your presence. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them. And help us so to believe where we have not seen, that your presence may lead us through our years and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, through Jesus Christ our Lord. At the top of the facing page, Psalm 130 is taken to be the last prayer of a dying Christian. Please recite with me. Out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my cry. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, For with the Lord is great mercy, with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all their sins. You may be seated. I was on vacation on Tuesday and Wednesday when Beth died, and I'm so grateful for the staff of this church, particularly to Kathy Kelly, our program director, and to Lee Robards, our church nurse, and to Emmy Burns, our church secretary, and all the help that they marshaled to surround this family. And so I've invited Kathy and Lee to be lay readers today, and our first lesson from Ecclesiastes will be read by Kathy Kelly.
Comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything be taken away. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Though I haven't met him yet, I'm told that Rod McCall is here. Rod, would you raise your hand? And Rod's going to come and give a family witness. Rod?
Unfortunately, I have to read this. My beautiful sister Beth, or Bethy as most knew her, was a mom, an artist, and a teacher. Passionate, funny, creative, and diligent. She was an inspiration to all that knew her. I had the privilege to observe her teaching a classroom full of kids once. All the kids lit up, bright-eyed, because they knew she loved teaching them. Teaching kids, her own and her students, was her joy in life. I even think that her husband, Bill, would admit that Bethy might have taught him a thing or two. She inspired me also. She made me realize just how the grace of art can enrich kids' lives. Bethy helped me become a teacher. I will always be grateful to her for that. Art and teaching touched everything in her life. Even after she taught in elementary classrooms, she always was planning or talking about, with great enthusiasm, a private class or a kid she showed how to apply a paint stroke or draw a figure. Finally, I'd like to end with a quote from Romeo and Juliet, which I think is appropriate. When he shall die, take him and cut out in little stars, and he will have the face of heaven so fine that all the world would be in love with night and pay no worship to the garish sun. And I'd like to add personally, good night, sweet, sweet sister.
Psalm 23 has endeared itself to millennia of grieving Christians because of the powerful image of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It is found on page 873. Please stand. And please join me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Our second lay reader is Lee Robirds, who is our parish nurse.
This is from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgments on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I met with the family yesterday, it was requested that Rhett Duffy, a member of Wells' baseball team, in whom Beth had a great interest, share the Little League prayer. Rhett, if you'll come on up.
This is the baseball prayer. God grant me wisdom to tell a strike from a ball, to know where to throw and never to fall. Keep me always in the baseline, running straight and true, and I will look for your sign to stretch one into two. God give me vision to see every pitch, so if a player needs help, then I will see which. Let me always hustle so I'll be at my best, and take pride in myself, in sports and the rest. God be my strength when I throw the ball, when I'm far from home plate or against the wall. So I never miss a base, please guide my feet, bring me home safely so my job is complete. When I help young players, let me always give praise, so they'll see you in all of my ways. God please guide our coach to be fair and smart, to teach us to be good, let it come from his heart. Let me take a loss just as well as a win. To do any less is surely a sin. As long as I can play, let me make my parents proud. As proud as I am when they yell my name out loud. However my games end, let me always have fun. And if heaven has all-stars, I want to be one. When my games are over and my seasons are done, let me play on your team just like your son. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ed. That was great. You know, folks, it's hard for a young man to go wrong if he's in church, if he's on a little league team, and he's a member of the Boy Scouts of America. So no matter if you remember anything I've said today, I think you remember the courage and devotion of Rhett to his friend and to his team as he read that prayer for us. Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, and I've chosen the passage concerning the woman with the hemorrhage who was healed by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before Jesus, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are, as I have come to see, marker days. Days that divide our life into before and after, and surely this is one of those days. The daughters Lindsay and Hannah and Micah and the grandchildren Wells and Mia have never known life without Beth. But now this is the new reality for the rest of their lives. Life after Mama. Life after Bibi. Grief is now your long-term companion. And with the grace of God and the love of family and friends, you will make your way forward with a wound in your heart. It is now raw and open, but eventually it will close and a scar will form, one that is always sensitive to the touch, which is why decades from now there will be piercing moments as fresh as today. You will weep and wonder and ponder and deal with regret for things said and unsaid. But you can be assured of this, that because Beth has entered fully into the forgiveness promised in her baptism, she fully forgives us all and frees us from owing her anything. Her untimely death was not a punishment. It was a testimony to the toll that life and disease took upon her at every level, physically and mentally. For reasons yet to be fully understood, Beth died early Tuesday morning. And while I think it is bad theology to say that God took her, we can with confidence say that God received her when she died because she was a follower of Jesus Christ. Her faith and trust in the midst of a life of suffering was rightly placed in our merciful Savior, and that is our hope for Beth and for ourselves. I don't think Beth wanted to leave us. She had only just days before taken the risk of neck surgery to relieve some of the pain that so weighed her down with discouragement. Appointments were scheduled for follow-up visits. Those who spoke to her from this church as late as Monday neither saw nor heard any signs of impending death. But it turned out to be her last day with us. From now on, Beth will be known by the stories that are told and the memories and anniversaries that are marked and kept. The things she loved and touched, the special food she cooked, her way of doing things with a special artistic flair will not be forgotten by those who loved her. But her living presence is with us no more. There will be times when you sense her presence and turn to hear her voice. You may have an extraordinarily vivid dream. These are reminders that Beth is not far away. She has been joined, as the Creed says, to the great communion of the saints, and you will never be closer to Beth or to Jesus that she now sees face to face than when you come here for worship. And especially on Sundays when we take communion together. There were two times this year when I had an especially meaningful engagement with Beth, the first being the Sundays right around Easter. She was strong enough to come back to church, and for several weeks in a row, she came up to me after the service to receive prayer. "I'm feeling a little better," she said, "and it feels so good to come back to church. But I've got a long way to go, Pastor Phil, with my family and with my health. So would you pray for my healing and for wisdom?" She didn't care who saw her receiving prayer because pride was no longer a problem. I had a sense that I was dealing with something fragile and precious when I prayed for her, because I was. The second engagement was about 2 months ago, early in June, when she called and requested strongly that I come by for a conversation. "I've just got to see you, Pastor Phil," she said. So rather than take my car, I walked the short distance down to her home, and there we spent an hour and a half together in her den, me listening and her pouring out the uncensored story of her life and family, including the long bout with Lyme's disease. Her special concern were Bill and the daughters, the pressure of the upcoming wedding, and how to deal with the pain in her body and her increasingly brittle emotional status. This is one of the high privileges of being a pastor, when people have watched you operate for a while and take the risk of trust. At the end of our visit, we made some plans together that involve physicians and community resources, and we prayed together. I left exhausted, wondering what to do with it all, and I decided that my responses would be simple. I would pray for Beth and her family, and I would call her every 7 to 10 days to see if any progress had been made on our plan, and these were disciplines that I kept. When I'd call, she'd say, "You checking on me again?" "Yes," I replied with a chuckle. It was our agreement. I had no idea that our work together would be cut short by death. And that is the value of making and keeping promises, isn't it? That when surprises come, there are no regrets. It was a privilege to pray with Beth, and it was a privilege to be her confidant and pastor. It was a means of grace for us both. When I sat down with most of the family yesterday for a time of planning and storytelling, it happened again as I have come to expect. There was the initial awkwardness, there was the comfort of a prayer, and then there was a flood of memories. Each had a story about Beth, beginning with Bill, her husband, who announced that when they started dating, he was a mature 21 and she a naive 16, which is enough to make any parent quiver. Everyone giggled with delight, including Bill. Bill then told a story of how he and Beth once rode galloping horses along the beach in Galveston, Texas. Never had they felt more alive to one another and the goodness of God's creation. Hanging out at Starnes, a local watering hole, what we used to call a joint, was another topic altogether. I found out from Beth's brother Bill that Beth so resembled him that when the nightly news came on from the Vietnam War, Beth's mother was fearful to have her in the room and banished her to her bedroom lest Bill's death be one of those that were reported. It was with tears of gratitude that daughter Hannah spoke of a magical spring day in April when she and Beth headed off to Greenville for a girl's day out and ended up buying her wedding dress. Beth felt good, and it was a day without drama. A more recent day together was July 15th and some doctor visits. A simple lunch, time to talk, a day not to be forgotten, made all the more poignant and cherished by Beth's death. Michael was grateful that she came home several weeks ago for a new beginning and had had some times with her mother. She told of losing her mother's favorite necklace in a car wreck and returning several weeks later to find it hidden there on the roadside undisturbed. Never has Micah in all her life been more grateful to God and to the holy angels for guarding that family treasure to be represented to Beth. Then there was Beth's sister Caroline, who regaled us with a retelling of the legendary McCall Gray all-girl month-long family vacation to New Mexico with no other reason than to drive Brother Rod bonkers. I recommend that Rod call some of his movie buddies at National Lampoon and arrange for a new vacation comedy and to make sure that the stir of the porta potty inside the van is included in the film. The highlight of the trip for Beth was a tour of Georgia O'Keeffe's home and artwork, including the famous door hidden in many of her paintings. The room we sat in was upstairs. I later learned from Kathy Kelly that this was the space where Beth faithfully attended several 34-week-long disciple Bible study courses to strengthen her faith through community. She even dragged her brother Bill to one of the studies. At the end of our time together yesterday, we all agreed that telling Beth stories, the joyful and the painful, was one of the healings that God would give us as we keep the practice of birthdays and anniversaries and wherever two or more gather together and one of them risks saying, "Remember when." All of us will die, but not all of us will have the debilitating experience of a long chronic disease like Beth. A tick bite led to Lyme's disease, which was not officially diagnosed for almost a decade. A little critter, a spirochete, burrowing into the center of nerve cells, there to set up residence and do its damage. Beth lived with long misery, enough to end a teaching career, and with it the shame and anger of often being told there was nothing much wrong with her. The implication being that it was as much psychiatric as anything. Wouldn't that wear anyone down not to be believed? Insurance companies who balked at paying claims? Wouldn't that tempt anyone to look for relief, however temporary, wherever it could be found? Then a doctor was found near Charlotte, a specialist, who confirmed the Lyme's and told Beth she had the highest spirochete count he had seen. It was something of relief to be vindicated, even if the disease could not be cured at this point. Beth wasn't lying. She wasn't malingering. She was sick. Her disability was finally on brain damage from Lyme's disease. What was said of the woman with the hemorrhage in Mark's gospel could be said of Beth, that she suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. I'm not sure faith is faith until it contains a dose of desperation. And that was surely true of the unnamed woman who formed a plan to get near enough to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, which she did. And when she did, she was healed and called to give a trembling testimony face down before Jesus and the crowds who listened to her every word. If there is a tragedy about Beth, it's that at least in this life, she was not physically and emotionally cured as we all wanted. She was sustained, but she was not cured. Not all get the miracle they desire, but I assure you that at her last breath, Beth's hand was found touching the hem of Jesus' garment in a last desperate act of faith that did not go unrewarded. "Daughter," said Jesus to Beth when she saw him, "your faith has made you well. Be finally healed of your disease." I'm glad that Greenwood has gathered today. We all know there is enormous pain in this immediate and extended family. And dealing with Beth's death will either make us better or drive us deeper into the various hiding places of anger and isolation and addiction as our chosen comfort. But I assure you, this is not God's will or Beth's desire now that she shares the mercy and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is help abundant if only we will humble ourselves, tell the truth, and receive the aid God offers through pastors and doctors and counselors and, yes, Christian friends. Much of the good that Beth wished for those she loved most remains unfinished. The healing and freedom she now enjoys can be ours in part beginning today if we will turn to the Lord who welcomed her at her death. Beth is fine, but we are not. It's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth as it is in heaven. Beth's in heaven. Things are fine there. The problems are down here at ground level with broken people like us all. So to this family and to those who love them, I say this. There is much good work left to be done. What shall we do? And how shall our grief and loss lead us to new life? One thing is sure. There is no lack of resources or help for the willing. Do not harden your hearts at the death of Beth Gray, but open them to the healing, wisdom, and hope of our merciful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What could we possibly sing now but the second hymn chosen by the family, number 378, "Amazing Grace"? Please stand. There are some of you here today who are faithful Christians who seek to walk with the Lord each day. There are some of you who are stumbling Christians. There are some of you who once were Christians but because of discouragement have left the fellowship of the church. And there are persons here today who've never confessed Jesus Christ. The creed of the church, the faith into which Beth was baptized, is known as the Apostles' Creed. And wherever you are in your faith journey, I invite you to take the risk of your joining your voice to Beth and to the whole church today as we confess the outline of the most basic beliefs of our grand and glorious faith. Join with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you will please turn in your hymnals to page 874 for the prayers of commendation and thanksgiving. And as I stand here beside this picture of Beth and her family, I invite you to say a bold amen at the end of each of these prayers. God of us all, your love never ends. When all else fails, you still are God. We pray to you for one another in our need and for all anywhere who mourn with us this day. To those who doubt, give light. To those who are weak, strength. To all who have sinned, mercy. To all who sorrow, your peace. Keep true in us the love with which we hold one another. In all our ways we trust you. And to you with your church on earth and in heaven, we offer all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. O God, all that you have given us is yours. As you first gave Beth to us, so now we give Beth back to you. Receive Beth into the arms of your mercy. Raise her up with all your people. Receive us also and raise us into a new life. Help us to so love and serve you in this world that we may enter into your joy in the world to come. Amen. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your daughter and servant, Beth Gray. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive Beth into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints of light. Amen. God of love, we thank you for all with which you have blessed us even to this day, for the gift of joy and days of health and strength, and for the gifts of your abiding presence and promise in days of pain and grief. We praise you for home and friends, and for our baptism and place in your church, with all who have faithfully lived and died. Above all else, we thank you for Jesus, who knew our griefs, who died our death, who rose for our sake, who lives and prays for us even now. And as he taught us, so now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our service will conclude in this manner. We will sing our concluding hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I will have the benediction. And then I'm going to ask Bill and his daughters and the grandchildren if they will come up line to my right, and Beth's brothers and sisters to line up to my left. And then something's very important is going to happen. I'm going to ask you to file in this direction by, and I want you to greet them, and I want you to hug them, and I want you to cry over them. In a week or two, I want you to take them a covered dish. I want you to send them a card. I want you to call them. They need you not to hide from them, but to draw near to them for a week and a month and a year, and keep them vitally connected to this community of which they are so much a part. So we'll sing a hymn, and I'll have a blessing, and then we'll divide the family. You come by this way and come by this way, and let's do some of the important work that the Bible said of not only loving God, but loving one another, especially the brokenhearted. So our hymn is number 526, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Bill, if you and your children, son-in-law, and family will come to my right now. Come on up, Bailey. And the grandchildren, Wells. Just line up this way, Bill. Just move on down that one a little bit. And the sisters and brothers can come up here to the left. Just position yourself here so people can come by and greet you. This service will be available for broadcast on our internet tomorrow, as will the eulogy in there. Some copies of the eulogy up at the front if you'd like to have a copy. So when I say amen, I invite you to come this way and begin to just soak this family in the love that they need. What a privilege to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. bear witness to the love of God in this world, so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you a generous friend. In the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon us all now and evermore. And God's people said, Amen, and our service is ended. Thank you.